Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. It's a big week. 250th anniversary of our country on Saturday of this week, on the last day of this week. 250th anniversary of our country. We'll have some special programming on Friday about it with some really good guests to talk about. One, an immigrant to America who you know. I'm going to tell you right now, you know this person. And one, a Catholic professor who studies these things, studies politics and history and all that stuff. So I think we're going to give you a really good 250th anniversary Catholic Answers program. Right now, Tom Nash joins us, and we want to ask you, why aren't you Catholic? And then, I will be honest with you, when you call, we're going to try to talk you into being Catholic. 888-318-7884. Would you do that for us? If you're not Catholic, would you call and allow us to have that conversation with you? We are grateful for it when you do it. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash is a theologian. He used to be a theologian over at EWTN, I think Ave Maria Radio, all over. He's like the man who has been behind the scenes at Catholic media for decades, Tom Nash, and now in front of the scenes.
Thank you, brother. And yes, early happy 250th. You and I are both old enough. I was in eighth grade when we celebrated our bicentennial. And given the theme of our program today, I think about how, that our country's been around 250 years and the church has been around for 2,000 years. I remember with regard to why are you not Catholic, and I lived in Alabama first time around 1986 working for the CBS affiliate and going into a Protestant bookstore. And they had Lorraine Bettner's Roman Catholicism, which our friend and founder, Carl Keating, has reviewed and talked about on the air and in some of our written materials are available on Catholic.com. She goes, this bookstore has been for 120 years around. She said something like that. And I said, well, my church has been around, the Catholic Church has been around for 2,000. And that's what I told her. I mean, again, Bettner has it wrong about Roman Catholicism. And I always say, as far as the history of the church, is it's not simply what was going on in the church in this or that century, but where was an organized system called Baptist, called Calvinism, called Lutheranism back then in the early church? It doesn't exist because all those first Protestant reformers were themselves Catholic. Luther, a Catholic priest, Calvin, a Catholic layman, Zwingli, a Catholic priest. All of these people come from a Catholic heritage. So you either have a discontinuity between the early church and what's gone on, or that Jesus Christ has sustained it despite the misdeeds of certain Catholic leaders and laymen over the centuries.
888-318-7884. Tom got people riled up already. Two people called while you were talking there, Tom. So if you're not Catholic, we're holding the hour for you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Have you been watching the World Cup? Right before we went on the air, you said, let me mention something
about
the World Cup.
What I like about the World Cup, and okay, I appreciate Fox Sports for doing it, because I've seen other times on replays where if somebody makes the sign of the cross, they will delete it. As if sports and a witness of the faith was not done. And I saw Ochoa, O-C-H-O-A of the goalie, Ochoa, last name for Mexico, who's been in like six World Cups, and he made the sign of the cross coming in the second half of the game, triple sign of the cross, which is often done among Hispanic sports participants, and then at the end of the game too, you know, giving glory to God, asking for God's strength, and giving glory to God because he had a 3-0 shutout in the second half because it was 0-0 when they're playing their third and final preliminary game in their group stage. So, praise God. I think Mbappe, one of our colleagues mentioned that, the great French star also had made the sign of the cross. So I said, praise God and realize that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord whether we recognize him or not. He is our creator. And let us give faithful witness so people can encounter him. And you don't need to be Catholic to come into a Catholic church and draw near to our Lord and pray for him, pray to him, in Eucharistic adoration, just as people longed to draw near to the Lord in the Old Covenant but couldn't because of the curtain and only the high priest could go there once a year. Jesus Christ has reconciled us. We can draw near, whether we're even Catholic or not, in a state of grace, not Catholic at all. Draw near to our Lord in Eucharistic adoration. Ask him to make himself present in your life and to transform your life.
Amen, brother. Preach it. I didn't know where you were going, but I like it. Lucy's in North British Columbia, Canada, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Lucy, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hi.
Hi, Lucy.
I've been looking into the Catholic faith a little bit recently, and something I have struggled with is the Marian dogmas. And I'm pretty settled on most of them, but I'm still finding the Assumption of Mary a little bit difficult to wrap my head around. And so I do know there is some evidence for that. Like when John sees her as the Queen of Heaven in Revelation,
yes.
And the fact that we don't really have any relics of Mary. So I'm just wondering if maybe Marian apparitions could be evidence of the Assumption, and if that's kind of similar to like how Moses and Elijah appeared during the Transfiguration because they were assumed into heaven?
Yes, that's a good point. Now, those would be private revelation, yet still supportive of. Now, we as Catholics are not bound to believe in them. They're not part of revelation per se, that it is the deposit of faith. But you're right. These apparitions and the miracles associated with these apparitions are themselves motives of credibility that God has given. We see this in the Catechism discussed. Catechism number 156 talks about motives of credibility, including the saints, the miracles, etc. This is the sustenance of the church. We recognize the church and all the church teaches precisely because Jesus Christ, Lucy, has founded the church, and we recognize all that we do about the Blessed Mother because she has received the singular grace and responded to it faithfully, unlike the first Eve, though God had mercy on the first Eve, the first Adam, by saying yes in her fiat. And we also, as you mentioned, yes, Mary is the Queen of Heaven. People say, well, that must be the church, or, you know, that's Old Covenant Israel, or it's the church in general. It's like, well, that can be understood as well, but primarily, remember that she gives birth to Jesus, and only, strictly speaking, one person gave birth to the Son of God, and that is the Blessed Mother. And we also see in Revelation 12:17, often ignored but very important, that she is, that the devil goes to make war on her other offspring. That, in other words, that she's our spiritual mother. We are her children. Why? Because she is the mother of the Lord, and that is why, for example, we see at the foot of the cross, Jesus says to John, behold your mother, behold your son. So John stands in for all of us, but then we see it affirmed in Revelation 12, verse 17, because he says, the devil's going to make war on the rest of her offspring who bear testimony to Jesus and follow the commandments of God. And we also know that the saints are alive in heaven because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it speaks about how the author of the letter Hebrews, many think St. Paul, others think other, but in any event, the inspired author of the letter of Hebrews speaks about this. He's come present to the spirits of men made perfect, of the just men made perfect. That is, the spirits of who have gone before God, and therefore they are in heaven with it, and they've been made perfect. And if they've been made perfect, we know that on earth, the prayers of a righteous man avails much, as it says in James 5. Well, how much more then for somebody who's been perfected spiritually and is in heaven? Of course, we believe in, as you noted, no relics of the Blessed Mother, that she is heaven, body, and soul in heaven. And that if she's this way, and we also see in Revelation 5, verse 8, how the elders of the church bring forth the prayers, we understand that, you know what, just as we have people interceding for us here on earth and ask them to pray, such as the righteous man whose prayer avails much, how much more somebody in heaven, especially the Mother of God, especially one who is crowned and is the great intercessor, as in the Old Covenant, we see that the Queen Mother, who was not the wife of the king but the mother of the king, she would intercede with her son. And so we see perfectly that's fulfilled with the Blessed Mother. And so everything we believe about the Blessed Mother Lucy, remember that it's all because of Jesus Christ, that he has blessed her with this singular grace, that she has responded. She is the new Eve, and that is why she was born without sin as a grace, similar to the new Eve, who, along with the first Adam, were born without sin. And, you know, we speak about that as original justice, as the doctrine is called, that they were born without sin. And so everything we understand about her reflects back on her son, and therefore that she is, among human persons, the chief collaborator. Does that help out or get a little help?
Yeah, definitely. And one thing that's always helpful is, even if I'm having a bit of trouble with that dogma specifically, I have grown to just trust in the authority of the church, and just because the church has declared that that's something I can fall back on. And sorry, I just wanted to clarify.
Yes.
So if I found a particular apparition convincing, like is that appearance like the same type of appearance as like Moses and Elijah?
It would be similar, you know,
on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah, it's not recorded in scripture like the others are, and yet we have great testimony, historical testimony, for example, for Fatima and how it was observed in various places by various people. And it wasn't a hallucination. Many people there, thousands of people there, including the secular newspaper, O Seculo, he witnessed it. So you have all, and then people, you know, miles away witnessed it. So yes, that is the testimony. This is evidence that God has given, that even if it's not recorded in the Bible, it still is testimony that defies natural explanation of what's gone on. So too the miracles associated with Our Lady of Lourdes. So too the tilma, which has been sustained for 500 years, associated with Our Lady Guadalupe, and led to, remarkably, the conversion of the native Aztec Indians who had not been receiving Christianity well, in part because of the witness they had received by some of the conquistadors. So there we see a remarkable thing that overnight, with that tilma, the miraculous tilma, millions came to, over a brief period of time, came to our Lord. So yes, that is true, what you're saying. And then also, you know, struggling with the assumption, Scott Hahn, none other than Scott Hahn, the great professor at Franciscan University of Steubenville, a friend and a mentor of mine, also had challenges with that same very doctrine, that same very dogma. And yet he said, like you just said beautifully, Lucy, I trust in to church because I believe that Jesus Christ has founded it and sustained it as he said he would.
What do you think, Lucy?
Yes, and I'm so sorry. Just one last clarification. So with the Transfiguration, like Moses and Elijah were there because they'd assumed like body and soul into heaven. So I was just wondering if that exact appearance of them, because they were united body and soul, like if in a Marian apparition, like is that just an appearance of spirit, or is that like an appearance of body and soul?
That's an interesting question. We know that she appears, she's visible, and even them, not to go too far afield, we know that with Elijah and Moses that they took on visible appearance. Whether they themselves were assumed body and soul, that's another question, but clearly they are in heaven with the Lord, and clearly they were with the Lord at the Transfiguration. With regard to the Blessed Mother, she certainly visibly appeared. As far as, you know, being able to touch and all that, that is a good, you know, I couldn't say that, you know, definitely but she certainly appeared, and she is body, soul, and heaven. So when she appears, we can be confident that, you know, it's not just her spiritually and that God is giving her a prerogative, but rather she's in her glorified body and soul because of her special prerogatives, and the assumption would affirm that. And so when we see that, we know that in seeing her, we can be confident that this is further evidence or an affirmation of her assumption, body and soul, into heaven.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Lucy, it sounds like Mary is the big topic for you as you consider coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. Yeah, we have a little 20 Answers book called 20 Answers Mary. I'd be happy to send that to you. I was also thinking of sending the 20 Answers the Rosary. What do you think of that, Tom?
Works for me.
Yeah, that's okay? All right. Hang on, Lucy. We'll send you those, too. If you'd like, just give us an address, and they are yours. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Wherever you are in the world, you can access the EWTN Global Catholic Network. It's everywhere. You can get EWTN's great Catholic programming on your car radio, at home on your TV, computer, or smart speaker. With EWTN's app, you can take EWTN everywhere, on your phone or mobile device. If you want your news in print, turn to EWTN's paper of record, the National Catholic Register. EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. I'm finally getting excited about the 250th anniversary of the birth of this nation, or I should say 250th birthday of this nation, because it's arrived.
It's the week.
It's the week of it.
I remember the bicentennial, and so it reminds us that we're getting up there, but we're distinguished elders of the church, I'd like to think.
Who among us that as a young person lived through the bicentennial will ever forget the tall ships?
Yes.
All the TV commercials.
The bicentennial minutes.
The bicentennial minute. Yes. Remember the bicentennial minute? Yes. This has been another bicentennial
minute. And that's
minute.
The way it was 200 years ago today.
Oh, yeah. Was that Walter Cronkite that did that?
Walter Cronkite did that. Because he used to say, that's the way it is.
All right, let's back to the phones. We go, why aren't you Catholic? Our topic, Owen is in Minnesota. Owen, thank you for the call. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hey, guys. Thanks so much for having me.
Sure, thank we're happy brother. To.
Hey, so I wanted to ask you a question about Peter and related to Greek Orthodoxy. I read Matthew 16, right?
Yes.
I read that you are Peter. On this rock, I'll build my church, right?
Yes.
The gates of hell or death and Hades won't prevail against it, right? You read Isaiah 20:22, right?
Yes.
Where it's talking about the keys, the kingdom of David.
Amen.
Right? And it's talking about, it's in singular, right? Passing it on.
Yes.
My big discernment, my big thing with this is, how do you discern whether or not, okay, this means that the popes that we've had, I mean, we had before the schism of Eastern Orthodoxy and Catholicism, I think it was like 152 Roman popes, right? How do we distinguish whether or not, okay, these popes that we have can make infallible claims and that they have this jurisdiction over the church?
Yes.
Or if it's just the Orthodox claim of, well, he is a first among equals.
Yes.
Right? How do you discern that? How do you find, scripturally, historically, and theologically, how do you go about that?
Yes, thank you very much, Owen, for the question. First off, I'd like to affirm our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Orthodox churches with whom we share all seven sacraments. And oftentimes you will see when a Protestant leaves one form of Protestantism and goes to another, then it's like, okay, it went from Lutheran to Episcopalian. But if he goes to Orthodoxy, Eastern Orthodoxy, that's a big problem. Like, for example, Hank Hanegraaff, recognizing the whole sacramental system and that Jesus Christ is not simply imputation of grace, but in fact that the sacraments have been given as a means by which we appropriate those graces, and that there is this thing called the Mass, and it is the one sacrifice of Christ which made present. So I want to affirm everything, and of course the beauty of the sacraments, that they are transformed, the beauty of confession, affirming John 20, that after we, particularly with grave sins, after baptism, that we go and receive anew and are made anew if we've committed mortal sin through the sacrament of confession, and our Orthodox brothers and sisters would affirm all of that. The problem becomes in the principle of unity. And you see, for example, chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, where Jesus prays that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one, right? And you can't get any more one than the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see that Jesus Christ, you know, people talk about the nature of Peter's name, and some of our Protestant brothers and sisters will say, well, on this rock, you know, your name is Peter, Petra, small stone, and on this rock, Petra, that is his faith or his confession of faith or Christ, that I will build my church. It's like, well, no, wait a minute. We can look at John chapter 1, verse 42, where he is called Cephas, which is a Greekized form of the Aramaic Kepha, which means rock, that Peter is a rock. And why? Not that Peter is special per se, but going to your point about Isaiah 22, that Jesus is restoring the Davidic kingdom of Israel, which had a prime minister, and so that he had primacy. Because otherwise, how are we going to have unity? Because first among equals is not going to work, because we haven't had an ecumenical council, at least at the East, Eastern Orthodox have recognized, since, more than 1,000 years, they recognized the first 7 ecumenical council. We've also seen the unfortunate disunity with some wars regarding the Greek Orthodox getting upset about how the Russian Orthodox has sided with Putin as a head of Russia, and the Ukrainian Orthodox Church getting the short end because of the war against Ukraine. And so we see the disunity there. I would simply say we see that he is the rock. We see it in the early church. We see, for example, Luke 21, verses 31 to 32, where they have asked, you know, Satan has asked to sift you all, the you. You don't get it necessarily in the English. It is plural, but I prayed for you, singular Peter, that you, after you fail, because he's recognizing that he's going to turn away, when you turn back, confirm your brethren. He's talking about Peter in particular, how Peter will confirm the brethren. So Peter and those who succeed him, that we have not just, you mentioned the old Isaiah 22, that was an office of succession, and that the corrupt Shebna is replaced by the righteous Eliakim. And we see in Acts 1 how Matthias takes the place of Judas, who took his life, God of mercy. How much more than the role of Judas's place, then we see that Peter need to have for that visible unity. And we see how in the early church it's affirmed, whether at Nicaea, particularly, you know, Peter has spoken in Chalcedon, Peter has spoken through Leo. We see the primacy of Rome about the ecumenical councils, that they had to be affirmed by Rome. We have excellent resources on our website which talk about this, about the Pope at the Council of Nicaea, also the Pope at Chalcedon, Pope Leo. And so these are all things visibly that even if you have imperfect men, that Jesus Christ, who promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and therefore to have a visible source of unity, because otherwise we end up with disparity and disagreements among Orthodox about divorce, remarriage, and things like that, which are very serious things because they impinge upon grace and mortal sin, etc. That this is how Jesus Christ has founded it, and there's always a primacy of Peter. We see it in Matthew 18:16, and we see it also in Luke 22, 31 to 32, and finally in John 21, among other places.
Owen, what do you think?
It's a lot.
Yes, that's why that's why I wanted to come back to you to see if is it too much or what would be helpful?
Yeah, for sure. I guess getting pointed to where I should look is one thing I would ask for.
Sure.
That is definitely influential to like get your opinions, I guess. But
sure.
No, I think you have a strong point. I pray the grace of the Lord is with us, and that we all come to the fullness of truth. So,
amen to that, brother. Amen.
Besides, I think Sai is going to send you my colleague Joe Heschmar's book, Pope Peter. But in addition, brother, 24/7, our Catholic Answers, we have many resources, including What Catholics Believe, which is our foundational pillar of fire, pillar of truth pamphlet, which Carl Keating distributed and others, World Youth Day back in 1993 in Denver. We also have, I did something called Pentecost and the Papacy. There's various things and various early church fathers and showing the primacy. So I encourage you to take full advantage of our website beyond the fact that Pope Peter is an excellent book that we'd be happy to send you as a gift.
I have to send it to him now?
I saw it on the screen, so I assume.
Tom's making me send you books, Owen. All right, I'll send you a book.
Is that cool, Owen?
Yeah, I would love that. And then I don't know if
yes, sir.
Clarifying one more thing.
Yes, sir.
Did you have anything to clarify on like the difference between like Orthodoxy? I don't think really mentions much about oh my gosh. Why am I blanking right now?
I'll tell you what, hang on. We're going to give
purgatory.
You
Purgatory.
Oh, purgatory. You want to talk about purgatory. All right. Now you got to hang on because the music's playing. Hang on. We'll come back. We'll talk about the difference between the Orthodox and what Catholics might say about purgatory. Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Who was Jesus? It's the most important question in the world. Was he a great teacher? A religious myth? The Messiah and Lord? In Evidence for Christ, apologist Jimmy Akin builds a powerful step-by-step case from history, scripture, and reason, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy and the risen Lord. Get your copy of Jimmy Akin's Evidence for Christ today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peter shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
From the dawn of creation, angels have stood in the presence of God as messengers, warriors, and guardians. Some seek our fall, some intercede for our salvation, and one is assigned to protect you. In the new book, Angelic Answers, Father Mike Driscoll uncovers the truth about angels and their unseen battles. So mysterious to us, and yet so close. Get Angelic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do we baptize? Does it really do anything? In Baptism Now Saves You, Dr. Carla Broussard explains the unbreakable relationship between baptism and salvation, making sense of the church's teaching in a way that's easy to understand and ready to share. St. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Discover what that means today. Order your copy of Baptism Now Saves You at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore. Catholic Answers Live, Tom Nash, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Our question to our callers, and they've been very generous to call and tell us why. We've got a whole bunch of folks on the line, but Owen had one last question, and then we're going to give Owen the book Pope Peter if he gives us an address. But his question was, could you sum up what's the difference between Orthodox and Catholics as far as the teaching on purgatory?
They would believe in purification, if not a state or place of purgatory, but as our friend Michael Lofton does in one of his essays for us at Catholic Answers, he points out that in the Fundamentals of Christian Doctrine by Ludwig Ott, says, out of consideration for the separated Greeks who reject the notion of a purifying fire, the official declarations of the council speak only of purifying punishments, not a purifying fire. So there would be recognized among the Orthodox about detachment and things like that, even if in fact, you know, about purifying punishment, even if they don't affirm the doctrine per se of purgatory. So it's closer than people think. I would encourage you to look at our that article online and also maybe Carlo Broussard's book on purgatory.
Owen, thanks very much. Hang on. We're going to send you a book, Pope Peter, and I am going to keep moving just because every single line full and not a lot of time. Why aren't you Catholic? Our question to our callers. Daniel is in Jerome, Idaho. Daniel, welcome. Why aren't you Catholic?
I'm not Catholic yet. I'm very interested to become Catholic.
Oh, how can we help?
So one of the questions that I have is, and I'm just going to ask this one because I know a lot of people are behind me.
Sure.
When we were just talking, or when you guys were just talking to the lady before the last guest, she was asking about Marian signs and appearances, and why don't we have any of the pieces of her like we do the saints?
Yes.
And I know I could read this in a book somewhere, but I love conversation, so I would like to ask you, how does that same question apply to the saints, wherein when a Catholic dies, they're supposed to stay in their bodily form, whether that's cremation in one like soul urn or container or as their body themselves? So how does that apply to the saints? Because all different churches all around the world have pieces of a saint in their
relics. That's a great
relics. Excellent.
Yeah, so why you can't spread ashes, you can't chop people up. But then we have the saints parts of bodies all over the place.
Yeah, oftentimes it's just first of all regarding the faithful in general who die, that to put their right out of respect for the body is to entomb it and not to, shall we say, not to be too blunt, but make it into fish food by dropping it in the water or elsewhere on the land. That it is not respectful of the human body in general. That's a discipline that the church has. Regarding saints, we and their relics, and again, this is because these are canonized saints, brother, and their association with our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that, for example, in 2 Kings verses 13, 20 to 21, verses 20 to 21 of 2 Kings chapter 13, where a dead man is resurrected after they tossed his body into the tomb of Elijah, and that in coming into contact, miraculously comes to life. So that we see that, oh my gosh, Elisha was such a holy man in the Old Testament that even touching his bones, that we see this remarkable occurrence. And so I've seen what you're saying. This is pointing out to those in particular who have been canonized, and because of we see the example of Elisha, that as a reminder how God has worked through intercessory prayer, he does so with he can and has done so through the relics, that is, their bodily parts. We see it with Elijah in the Old Covenant, and so too we've seen it in the New Covenant. Of course, with the Blessed Mother, there were none, which is a further affirmation of the dogma of Assumption. But that's why you make the distinction between respect for the body on the one hand, but yet still respect and treating very holy the relics of the canonized saints precisely because they were such good friends of God and God has blessed them and exalted them as his heavenly collaborators. And thus we distribute and take very seriously the relics because of their holy association with God.
Daniel, I'll give you a real quick follow-up. I want to make sure that we're... Because you said you're interested in coming into the Catholic Church. I don't want to leave you without a satisfying answer. So did you have a follow-up, or are you all set?
Just kind of. I try to glean as much as I can from what you're saying. I guess, directly speaking, there is just an exception for canonized saints.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it is.
And the thing, too, is that with the canonized saints, Danny, we're not in the case of say, rank-and-file Catholics, if you will. If they're spreading the ashes wherever, then those are going to be eaten by this, that, or the other, right? It's not respectful, whether it's in the water or on the ground. With regard to the saints, they are recognizing similarly, but in a different way, the holiness or the reverence for the body, the bodily remains, but so that they're not throwing them out there to be eaten, you know, spreading the ashes in the water, or dropping them in the air, wherever on the ground. Rather, they are encased in reliquaries, and they are entombed, if you will, but because of their holiness and because of miracles associated with their holiness, because they're good friends of God, they are, you know, you can still come and pray to the tomb of a close relative. In this case, you can go with these relics in different places. And because of their holiness and association with God, that we can draw near to God by recognizing by God working miracles as he did through Elisha. So in both cases, you're showing respect for the body, but we're giving special tribute to the saints because they're canonized and had a special holy association with God. And as God worked miracles through the relics of Elisha, so too he can in the new covenant through his saints.
Daniel, if you'd like, I'll send you Jimmy Akin's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, if you'd like a copy of it. Thank you very much for it. It means a lot to us, actually, Daniel, and anybody who's not Catholic. When we say, if you're not Catholic, call this Catholic radio show, and you do, it means a great deal to us. So I'd like you to leave with something. And in addition to Tom's fine answers, The Bible is a Catholic Book, if you give us an address. The number here is 888-318-7884. If you want to tell us why you're not Catholic, we'd love to talk with you about it. 888-318-7884. Carlo is in Canada. Carlo, thank you for the call. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hello.
Hi, Carlo.
Yes, so, hello?
Hello, go ahead.
What's your question, brother? Can you hear us?
Yeah, so can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Well, first of all, I am. However, I've been approached with a dilemma that I'm not sure how to resolve.
Gotcha. Very good.
Okay.
How can we help?
Okay. So it's in regard to the death penalty. They told me, look, the catechism says that it's inadmissible.
Yes.
Because it attacks the dignity of the person.
Yes, yes.
And there was even an appeal to the cardinals from Catholic theologians, priests, and even a letter sent to the Holy See saying, you cannot do this. This is wrong. You're contradicting yourself because you cannot say this is wrong in principle. And then they told me about Aquinas, right? He says in Article 2, I think, is it lawful to kill sinners? And he says, although it be evil in itself to kill a man so long as he preserves his dignity, making it always wrong, yet it may be good to kill a man who has sinned, even as it is to kill a beast. So he's saying, yeah, man can make some sins, but basically makes him more like an animal, and it's okay to slay him.
When it, now, Carlo, what are you citing that from? Not. What do you cite? What is your citation of the last thing you're talking about? Of, you made a citation or a reference.
Where is that? What are you reading to us, Carlos?
Yes, that's from Aquinas, Article 2, whether it's lawful to kill sinners, in reply to Objection 3.
Aquinas, Article 2.
Oh, okay, yes. Oh, St. Thomas Aquinas. Got it. Yes, and regarding, yeah. Here, in a nutshell, is that the church, where abortion is an intrinsic moral evil, always and in itself, everywhere wrong. The death penalty is not that per se, because we're not talking about the killing of an innocent. The church has historically recognized the licit application of the death penalty. What we have seen with regard to Pope Francis, that Pope Francis, and given our culture of death, etc., that he has as an application, and my friend Jimmy Akin does a great job of pointing out that in terms of this is not a repudiation of the teaching. And in fact, when the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith came out, Cardinal Ladaria said, no, this is to be read in harmony as a development thereof. So in terms of application, the church says, let us not do so, including because of a culture of death, but not that the church was always wrong. It is not an intrinsic moral evil, but the church says, in this time and age, do not... we should not apply it. So it's a question of application, not a rejection of the former teaching. And so that Catholics, out of obedience, say, okay, let us not apply it and to affirm the dignity. It's not to say that you couldn't, in some circumstances, still do so. My friend Jimmy Akin, J-I-M-M-Y, last name A-K-I-N, look up his death penalty presentation on a closer reading of the Pope's presentation. And I think you'll see that there is a proper understanding. It's not a repudiation of the church's allowed many years, but rather an application, given our times. This was not a repudiation of the church's teaching on longstanding teaching, which permitted the death penalty, but rather to say, no, we should not apply it, given our times and circumstances.
So the article he is where?
It's on Catholic.com.
By Jimmy Akin.
Jimmy Akin. You just put death penalty and Jimmy And Pope Francis, those words in quotation marks separately, you will find that. And Jimmy does an excellent job setting the record straight on what the Pope did and didn't do.
Thank you, Carlo. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
And you say, well, why are you talking so much about life? Because I want other people to live. That's why. It's a teaching of the Lord. That God alone gives life, and God alone takes life.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and His gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. Why aren't you Catholic? Actually, I'm going to go to Ashley in Michigan because she's non-Catholic. So they're Catholics call during the show, but we prioritize non-Catholics who call because we asked for non-Catholic calls. Yeah. So we'll go to Ashley in Michigan. Thank you very much. It means a lot to us that you would call us. Ashley, why aren't you Catholic?
Thanks so much for doing your show, by the way. I'm not Catholic because my husband isn't Catholic, and I'll tell you why. For the past couple years or so, I've been listening to Trent Horn, love his stuff, very interesting. I call myself a Catholic sympathizer at church. So I defend infant baptism, I defend Mariology, I defend all that stuff. But ultimately, my husband's the head of the household. And we go to a very conservative Methodist church, and I pretty much get to withhold a lot of that kind of faith. But ultimately, for me, I believe my husband is the head of the household, head of our faith. And even if I can try to convince him as much as I want to, if he decides where we go to church, I'm gonna follow that. So. And I don't want to split the family up, but what would you say to that?
Why is he not wanting to become Catholic? Is there something in particular that he has an issue with?
His family is Catholic, actually. He grew up Catholic, and it was a very bad experience.
Was it because of within his family or parish? Was there some kind of abuse or what? Just within his family?
Yeah, it's within his family. Yeah. Okay. No, he had positive experiences with the church per se, but his mom in particular was very fire and brimstone about it. Mm. So I think he just wanted to
think you mentioned the conservative Methodists that they would be fire and brimstone, at least recognizing moral absolutes. But more to the point, I affirm husband as head of the household, and of course, Christ is ultimately the head of all of us. Is he open to the fact that you could still fellowship as a Methodist and yet you yourself can go through our OCIA out of respectful of your conscience, as some spouses have done?
So the thing is, I just don't have a lot of support on that front. I have a lot of duties. I work. I take care of young kids. So for me, I still continue to self-learn and stuff, but
got it.
He's fine with me, buying Catholic material and being a Catholic sympathizer is like what I call myself. But ultimately, I don't want to split up the family by being very firm about, I'm going to go to Mass and you guys go to.
Well, that's why I'm saying, Ashley, that perhaps you could continue to fellowship with the Methodists and perhaps go to a vigil mass potentially. And maybe, are there practicing Catholics among your in-laws or among other friends that you have that you can lean on for support? I only say that because it need not be that you have nothing to do with the Methodist, but that it can be as you're walking with the Lord that perhaps you could go to a vigil mass on Saturday and still fellowship with Methodists on Sunday, even if I would recommend because of the symbol of communion that it affirms an ascent. They don't believe in the real presence. But I'm just suggesting exploring that and to seek support of people whom your husband respects who are faithful Catholics, whether his brothers and sisters who might still be faithful Catholics, whether he has other friends, or whether people in your sphere of influence who might be faithful Catholics that could accompany you and that you see this as something that you feel the Lord calling to, and that it doesn't have to be understood as a dividing of the family, because you could still fellowship in some respects with regard to the Methodists, and we still recognize them as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I would just explore that possibility of looking of ways to lean on Catholics who can support you in that regard and whom your husband might respect, and just keep on doing what you're doing about trying to grow in the faith and do all you can, but seek out the possibility. It need not be understood as a house divided, so to speak, but rather as, you know, you're trying to grow in the Lord and be faithful to the Lord first and foremost, who is the ultimate head of all of us. And certainly prayers for you, Ashley, and your family.
Ashley, if I may interject, I think in a practical sense, Tom is exactly right. He's trying, as you are, trying to preserve the peace of the family. But I must also add, the peace of the family is not the highest good. And so the Catholic Church clearly teaches that no one can be coerced about beliefs, about their religious practices, convictions, or beliefs. You can find this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You can find it in the documents of the Second Vatican Council. So if you are called into the Catholic Church, no one, this does not have to do with disrespecting your husband, or no one can use coercion in any way to keep you from that. You have the right to that. That's a right that is yours. So I agree with Tom about preserving the peace of the family when all possible, but it is very important to say the peace of the family is not the highest good, and that if God is calling you into the Catholic Church, come into the Catholic Church.
One quick thing, Ashley, if I may. You're in Michigan. Can you tell me what diocese you may be in? Because I know there's different parishes that can provide support in Metro Detroit, for example, or elsewhere. Can you tell me which diocese? Is that okay to let me know?
I don't know which diocese, unfortunately. We just moved, so. But
give me a major city near you.
Everywhere around us.
Which city?
Flint.
Which one?
Flint, Michigan.
Oh, Flint. Okay, so your Diocese of Saginaw. Yeah, there could be. You know, I think reaching out to the diocese and looking. You just moved, and I understand that. The good thing, too, is the online community and seeing perhaps through the diocese and elsewhere to reaching out and looking for strong Catholics in the area if you don't have any in your immediate sphere of influence, that could be a way, too. And especially guys who are there faithful Catholics that your husband has in his life or that he respects, whether family or friends?
Unfortunately, no. I think...
Okay.
His mom kind of burned all those bridges, unfortunately.
Okay.
I came into the Catholic faith purely through just happenstance. I got baptized a few years ago, and
okay.
I said, well, what, you know, I started from scratch. Well, what do I believe and what do I not believe? And I slowly, you know, started to, you know, agreeing with a lot of Catholic beliefs. And so here we are. I've been very patient, and I think I will continue to be patient.
Yes.
I think that.
And one last, you know, one last stuff. Oh, sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead. Please finish.
I was just going to say, patience will, you know, hold out, and I'll just keep being faithful. And, but I hear what you guys are saying, and I think I'm praying that somebody will come into our lives who's also Catholic. That's pretty much the only thing that I think that's the struggle, is I'm the only Catholic person speaking in his ear that you know.
Sure. And one last thought for him to say, I'm very sorry to hear about what he experienced in his household, but to remember not to make a generalization from his particular experience. That is, if Jesus Christ founded a church 2,000 years ago and has sustained it ever since, then we look to that church in spite of those who have not given the best witness. And then we have many resources on our own website, you know, what Catholics believe, why, you know, how Jesus is sustained. You know, I talk about Pentecost and the papacy, an essay I wrote earlier in this program mentioned that, to encourage him to take a closer look and to evaluate Catholicism in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ and not on the basis of the not-so-great experiences he's had with his own family. And that might give him, you know, a pause to reevaluate and to give a greater consideration to what the church is, and that it's not simply limited to what he experienced, but rather that it's a divinely founded and sustained institution. And prayers for you and your family going forward.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Thank you guys for doing what you do. And I wouldn't be so knowledgeable without it. So appreciate
apparently
it.
Without Trent Horn, it seems like Trent Horn might be the primary culprit there.
But she called us, praise God. And God bless you, Ashley, and your whole family.
Ashley. It was great to get to talk with you. Thank you very much. Off we go. Amarillo, Texas, where Alex is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Alex, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Yes. Well, I just recently returned back to the Catholic faith after 38 years, and I was confirmed in my Holy Communion when I was younger.
Yeah.
And alongside my wife, same thing for her, but she hasn't come back to the faith, and I've been settled in loving her back through my fruit.
Yes,
and
good
I go
for
to
you.
St. Joseph's here, and so she goes to a non-denominational, and I can see that some things that they say from the pulpit are peppered with innuendos. And about 2 weeks ago, the preacher there said, because we don't worship saints. And I thought that was kind of a dig.
Really?
You know? And
you thought so, huh, Alex?
Yeah,
you are a perceptive sort, aren't you?
Yeah, and so I didn't really hit my wife up with anything because I want to stay. I know how the enemy works.
Sure, sure.
But I did take a note of it, and I did send him an email just to ask, what did he mean by that? You know what I mean?
Mm.
And because I want him to understand that, please, if you're going to exercise those types of comments, please give our side an opportunity to respond to that. It's not fair that you get to say that and inject
yes.
that innuendo for
wow.
your own congregation. Therefore, leading, I didn't expand like this, like I'm telling you.
Sure.
But in the email, but... I think those types of remarks keep people guarded and at bay, and so therefore they
yeah.
trust the preacher that's up there, so therefore they will not expand themselves in
yes.
in their curiosity. I had went to an Acts retreat about 2 months ago, and that's when I came back to the faith, because a lot of my reservations came back unfounded, and I thought, man, this is not what I was taught, you know what I mean?
Sure.
In the Protestant world. And so I think the table is stacked when it comes to people that think, well, I'm going to a non-denominational,
yeah.
it's a safe place, it's in the middle, it's whatever.
Yeah.
Looking back, I think to myself, I remember hearing a lot of comments like that. You know, the Virgin Mary, we respect her, but we don't bow down to her. And I'm like, yeah, that's right.
I got to let Tom like. Just respond, because I love what you're saying, but we only have a minute. So, Tom, go ahead.
Yeah, I would just say, brother, when your wife... is confronted by these anti-Catholic presentations, take them one at a time. We've got various resources, including the saints and how we don't worship saints and how they are the friends of God. And that, as I mentioned earlier in the program, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. In James 5, how much more so the ones in heaven are the spirits of just men made perfect, Hebrews 12, verse 23, that they are the friends of God, they are collaborators. So we ask for prayers for those on earth, how much more for those in heaven? It is not necromancy. So I'd encourage in that regard, brother, and just take these issues one at a time and to show the history of the church, which these Protestant churches, God bless them, they are brothers and sisters in Christ, but they do not have, their doctrine does not go back 2,000 years.
I will tell you this, Alex. I think what's making it harder for ministers to say things like we don't worship saints and the Catholics do is the internet. I think more and more people are going to the internet and going, hey, the preacher said Catholics worship saints, but they don't. And I read all this Catholic stuff, and they definitely don't worship saints. So I actually think that's getting tougher, that that little bit of misdirection is getting tougher. And I'm glad it is getting tougher, because we never have worship saints. Thank you, Alex. Hang on if you'd like a book. Just tell Darren I said you could pick a book, and he'll suggest a few for you. Alex, we'd love to send it to you. Thanks to everybody who called. Tom Nash!
Good to be with you, brother.
Thank
God bless you.
Thank you very much. God bless you, too. And that'll do it for us. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.